Well, again, let me take the opportunity just to welcome our brother Reggie Kimbrough to our midst. I appreciated his word this morning. I appreciate his willingness to travel here and be with us. And I know that you'll give him your undivided attention as unto the Lord as he comes and ministers God's word now.
Well, let me say again thank you to our brother Jeff. It's been a real joy to know his fellowship this week. And we're going to have him one day, Lord willing, down in Winston-Salem. I heard him preach at the Week of Prayer. Was that last fall or was it last spring? I can't remember. And I was so taken by the word that I said, "Brother, we need to get you to Winston to preach that sermon." But in my impatience, I couldn't wait to get him down there, so I just preached it for him. And our people, I think, were greatly blessed. They'd have been better if they'd have heard it from the source. But anyway, Lord willing, we're going to borrow him sometime to preach for us again in Winston-Salem. But it has been my joy to be here with you. And let me as well say a word of thanks to not only Ryan and Debbie, but to Brother Reuben and Heidi for their taking care of me in these, I was about to say days, but I think it would almost be more accurate to say hours that I've been here in Indianapolis. And I appreciate very much the hospitality that has been shown to me, not only this time, but in all the visits before. We very much appreciate your fellowship in the gospel. I'm a firm believer in Presbyterianism, and that as we gather in our various places, and as ministers travel from one church to the other, and even our people from our congregations come in, that we are not necessarily visitors. We are just fellow believers and part of this church that just happen to meet in places hundreds of miles apart from each other. So anyway, I am very glad to be with you folks again. I want to have you turn, if you would, this evening to the prophecy of Habakkuk. As you remember, if you were here this morning, I stated that I was very diligent in packing many things. This time I remembered everything, and I had a little scare this morning that I'd forgotten my shoes. I was about to have to ask Ryan what his shoe size was, but I have a pretty big foot, and I've done that before and had a very uncomfortable time at a banquet I attended once. But anyway, I did find them in the car. And they made the trip not only to Toronto, but here too. But how did I get on to that? What I forgot was my notes. There we go. When I'm in a situation like that, scrambling for what to say and where to go, there are a couple of places in the Old Testament scriptures in particular, in the minor prophets, that my heart has spent a lot of time. One is the prophecy of Habakkuk, to which we've turned this evening, and the other, almost more notably, is the prophecy of Amos. And I don't know, we may drift into Amos a little bit this evening. But I believe that these, among others of the prophets, were men that labored in circumstances among the Lord's people and in the church that are very similar to the circumstances that we labor in today. And that is that Habakkuk with reference to the southern kingdom of Judah and Amos with reference to the northern tribes in Israel were prophets and ministers of truth that labored in days of declension, in days of apostasy. And they were men that labored in days that immediately preceded the judgment of God and tremendous turmoil for the Lord's people. I can't claim to be a prophet and have inspired insights into what prospects lie before us in the future, but the present and the recent past, the patterns at least, are very similar to what we find in the experience of these men. And I want tonight in particular to focus our thoughts on the prophecy of Habakkuk. And I want us to read just a portion from the opening chapter. I was very tempted this evening to have us read and take the time to read the entire prophecy. But I won't test your patience for that. But I encourage you perhaps to take occasion even this evening. It is a very brief book to read all the words of this prophecy. But just beginning in chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to the prey or to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall he change his mind. He shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Linda, reading there in verse 13, we trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Let's bow again our heads and hearts together. Our Heavenly Father, tonight as we come into your presence, again we're sobered at the reading of such a portion of Scripture. Lord, we are sobered all the more when we think of how applicable it is to us today. Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray that you might even meet with us in a way similar to that in which you met with Habakkuk, and that we might find ourselves almost, as it were, strangely encouraged at knowing the presence and even the activity of God in times like these. So we ask thee to draw near. Well, Lord, we confess our dependence upon thy Holy Spirit for preaching and for hearing thy living word. And we pray that you would bless that word to every heart. And Lord, help us even now as we together would meditate upon it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not my intention tonight to endeavor to enter into the prophetic office or to be a prophet of doom or to suggest, as it were, things too heavy to be borne. But nonetheless, as I said, I do not think any sober Christian with discernment into the things of God, with any honest appraisal of the circumstances of our generation, the development of sin and wickedness in our nation, the great ignorance and really apathy or apostasy that even resides upon the Lord's people. We're gathered in a tremendous city. I don't know all the figures of population, but I know Indianapolis is not a small place. How many people are gathered tonight to be under the faithful preaching of the Scriptures? How many even among professing believers and true believers are enjoying fellowship with their God, deepening relationship with this God, a greater understanding of the details of the gospel to lead them personally with victory and joy through the perilous times in which we live? There are very few indeed. One of the reasons, as I suggested earlier, my being taken back with the prophecy of Amos is that when I was a teenager and was reading through one time the prophecy, maybe it was the first time I ever got that deep into my Bible reading, I don't know, but it was one of those times where you read a portion of Scripture and it just leaps off the page at you. But in the prophecy of Amos, there's a text near the end of the prophecy where we read the words, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirsting for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Then it continues. It says, at least to my amazement at that point, even with greater astonishment, it says, "They shall wander to and fro, from the north even to the east, to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Now, that verse may be a verse that you've come to terms with or are familiar with at this point in time. But for me, firmly entrenched in the Arminianism that I didn't know that I had, that was a text that was pretty tough. People going from place to place, seeking the word of the Lord, just like people that are starving and in the midst of a famine, trying to find food, people that are seeking to find the word of God, and God refuses to give it to them. That just overwhelmed me. It caused me to read the prophecy of Amos, to find the key, and then to read it again and again and again. And finally it began to sink in all that had preceded the famine. There had been a feast spread before the people. It raised up of their sons and daughters for prophets and their young men for Nazarites. It said, "You commanded the prophets to prophesy not." There were those even that opposed Amos himself and brought charges against him and said, "The land is not able to bear all his words." You see, we could almost look at it in this way. It was a self-imposed famine. The people had so thrust from themselves the Word of God and its faithful preaching that the Lord saw fit, as it were, to give them their desire and to judicially remove His hand of blessing and even to remove His hand of restraint. And the message of Amos to the northern tribes was, "The Assyrians are coming to take you away." That's the very circumstance we find in the prophecy of Habakkuk, only this time for the southern kingdom of Judah, that the Babylonians are coming to take you away. But we find in Habakkuk, particularly in the opening words here, and almost the whole of the prophecy, a much more personal examination. Amos is the great preacher that goes forth to the nation. And he proclaims the Word of God and in various prophetic imagery and different visions unfolds to them in great detail God's hand of judgment and chastening upon them. Well, there is an element certainly of that in the prophecy of Habakkuk, but in Habakkuk we're brought in, though it's not absent from Amos, but in Habakkuk's prophecy we're brought in a great detail to see the strivings of his own heart. It's one thing to take that message to preach it, but it's another thing to come to terms with it in your own soul, to have perplexity as to, "Lord, what are you doing?" And I have to say, if we're honest with ourselves, even in a place such as this, there are seasons where we engage in great perplexity. We see our circumstances. We see what there is a famine of today, the faithful preaching of the Word, the full unfolding of the Gospel, and those doctrines of grace. And we marvel that there are not others that are desirous of hearing these things. And then sometimes we wonder about our smallness. What's the Lord doing? And of course, all the American marketing thinking comes in. We think, well, there must be something we're doing wrong because we're not seeing success. All the while forgetting to realize that spiritual success can't be gauged with a spreadsheet and a bottom line and numerical attendance. And I'm not down on those things. I would to God millions of dollars were miraculously poured into our denomination for advancement in our different places and cities and our seminary and all kinds of things. I would to God the means of that miracle would be, dare we say it, thousands of people brought in to rejoice in hearing of Christ. And the Lord is well able to do those things. And don't let us have such smallness of faith. You know, so often our faith is based on our experience. We think, well, I've seen this happen and maybe that could happen again. And we've seen this problem and boy, we're confident that's going to happen again. And we even begin to make decisions in our head when people come through our doors to visit. Well, I wonder how long this will last, or I wonder if they'll ever come back, and all those things. All the while not realizing that the Lord indeed is well able to answer our prayers. The Lord's able to build up in our churches just like the Temple of Solomon was built. You remember the story that as they cut the stones, they didn't bring them into Jerusalem. They cut the stones outside the city. They had their plans and everything already made so that each stone was cut and it would be ready to be put in place when it was brought up to the Temple Mount so that no sound would be heard. Wouldn't be any hammering or chiseling going on the Temple Mount. All those prepared stones would just be put in place. Very often I've thought of that in my Bible readings going through, that the Lord might indeed be working on different stones in this city, in our city. Hungry hearts that He would be preparing and chiseling this and that away to bring them almost, as it were, immediately to build them up in our midst. God is able. And we need to be faithful in believing that our God is able. But we also need to be of such a mind that if we don't see those type of things, that we not question our God. Can we even say this in the right context, that we not question ourselves? We not question what we're doing, what we find in Scripture that we've been called to do. Habakkuk was a man that wrestled with perplexity. And I really want this evening to just give a survey of the words of his prophecy. The four main things that I want to suggest to you this evening. And the first thought is this: the power of his frustration. The power of his frustration. If you look at the opening words of the prophecy, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Notice the advancement here. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Here's a man that obviously has been crying to the Lord about the situation in which he's found. He's seen the wickedness of his people. He's seen the declension among the Lord's people, the church. And he's prayed about it. He's laid it before the Lord. And he hasn't just done it on one occasion or two. It's very obvious that he has repeatedly lifted this burden to the Lord. So that he's now come to the place and say, Lord, how long am I going to cry? How long am I going to pray to you about this matter? And you're not going to hear me. How long am I going to pray to you even out of violence? Here's a man that even got liberty in the prayer meeting and has really lifted his heart to God. And he says, why dost thou show me iniquity? Cause me to behold grievance. For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. And that's amazing how that in days of declension and evil, that very often it then comes to wear upon us as the Lord's people, and it's a lot easier for strife and contention even among the godly to come in. Our flesh is always so ready. But then he says, verse 4, could anything more accurately describe our society Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. We could take a long commentary on the judicial system of our land, even thinking about those verses. All these problems. And I say the prophet has been pouring his heart out to God about it. He's been praying for the answer, praying for the remedy. And it's been a long time. And I say the power of his frustration is evident for us to see. Friends, that's a place that I believe, if we're faithful, and if we see the smallness of our own works and our own denomination, and even looking beyond. You know, sometimes it's easy to think, well, all this smallness and problem is just because of us, and so the problem must be with us. Friends, there are others. There aren't very many people that are similar and of like mind and like doctrine and like emphasis to the free church, but there are some. And the same struggles and problems that we have, they have. You know, they're not sitting out there in great revival and wondering what's wrong with us. You know, the Lord blesses in the various places where His blessing is known and seen today, and we should be happy in that. But I say it's a weight that comes upon us that is a difficult thing to bear. And it puts us really in a position of some danger. Because as we cry out to God, and I personally am a believer that it's not wrong for us to speak our minds to God. That is, in reverence, in humility. You see, if we come to a place where we feel forced almost, as it were, into praying a prayer like this, we have to recognize who we are and who God is. The point is that we might not understand what God is doing. We may even think that the Lord should be working in another way. We can pray up these things, but recognizing that God knows the end from the beginning. He is the eternal God. And it is for us just to wrestle with our own feelings and to struggle through them with the Lord. I say the power of his frustration was great. I want to come secondly to consider where the Lord took him. If you look later in the chapter, we come to what I've called the proclamation of his faith. We skip the verses intervening, but beginning in verse 5, we found the Lord's answer and the Lord dealing with Habakkuk's frustration and his prayer. The Lord answers by saying, "Yes, I've heard your prayer, and here is my word to you. You think things are bad now? Wait till you hear what's going to happen. I'm raising up a nation against you. I am raising up a nation against you, the Chaldeans." See anything familiar in that language? Language of Pharaoh, of that awful nation and leader that oppressed God's people before. Even for this same purpose, have I, God speaking, have I raised thee up? See, our God is so powerful, so all-knowing, that He, in control of all these things, is even working for good, the strengthening of evil. We, frankly, are not high enough always to understand the ends that God is working in the raising up of the ungodly and the oppression of His people. But then again, we don't have to look very far to even get a very small and insignificant illustration of that. How often are our children incapable of understanding our wisdom as parents and how we deal with them in a particular situation? They may look back years later and with gratitude and appreciation give us thanks for something that frankly blew their minds when they were a child and in the middle of it. That's just a small way to look at comparison between our wisdom and God's. So the Lord takes Habakkuk back to Theology 101. As the Lord gives answer
to Habakkuk's prayer and says, it's going to get worse before it gets better. The Chaldeans are coming, and listen a little bit to the character and the violence of their coming and their designs and the evil that they're going to bring upon the nation. And this word from the Lord does a working in Habakkuk's heart. And then he says, verse 12, I say the proclamation of his faith. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? He comes to understand, to reaffirm what he's known all along, that God's on the throne. He says, we shall not die. I believe even there, an affirmation of his belief in the faithfulness of God's promise. God's not going to leave himself without witness. He's not going to let the testimony of the gospel be completely wiped out from the earth. But he also at this time is going to intervene so that the testimony of his name not be blasphemed anymore among the heathen through this nation, as if God were to say, that's fine for my children to live like this. I have nothing to say about it. I have no concerns about it. No, he is saying, they are taking my name in vain, and I'll get glory to myself even apart from them by letting the Babylonians take a deal with them. See, friends, God doesn't need us to get glory to himself. Now, many occasions God is pleased to glorify his own name through revival and the blessing of the church. But he's not limited to that means to getting glory to himself. Sometimes, just again, as a father pities his children, a parent may get glory from his children at times in bestowing great gifts and blessing upon them. A parent may also at times get glory and reverence and fear from his children by having to take the hard dealing. The Lord says he's sending the Babylonians, and Habakkuk hears. And he says, O Lord, verse 12, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. He understands that God is behind this because God is God. And he says in verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. As he's saying here, Lord, I might not understand what you're doing, but I know who you are. And what you're doing is right because you're you. And so he humbly takes his place. And I say he reaffirms his faith, and the proclamation of his faith is made plain. And really, friends, there are a multitude of applications for this. When we're perplexed, we've got to go back to the basics. We might question, well, what are we doing in the church? Why aren't we seeing growth? Why aren't we seeing this and that? Well, you start thinking along those lines and you think, well, you get into Jesuitry pretty quickly. The end justifies the means. Well, if this is what we desire to see and then this is what it takes to get that, then... No, and I'm not saying that we don't always examine ourselves and say, Lord, are we working for you? Are we spreading the word of the preaching of Christ in this place? Give us greater understanding and even the use of means to get the word out and to encourage men to be under the preaching of this gospel. But the point is that in our perplexity, let us always go back to the basics. What are we supposed to be busy doing in the Lord's house? Are we doing that? And we leave these things with God. You know, the application can go in a lot of different ways. Even as individuals, I think there's food for thought here, because the times when we're troubled about different things, maybe not church circumstances or the kingdom of God at large, but our own troubles, our own trials, maybe our struggles in our own hearts about assurance, the struggle of our soul over different matters. Going back to the basics is always the best tactic. Let us get back to the basics of the gospel. What are the promises of God in the gospel? What has he said he's doing and done for believers and going to do for believers in Christ? and let us take Him at His word. Let us, in getting back to Theology 101, be encouraged in our God. You read in David's experience, even when he was on the run and feared for his life, he'd have every reason to be perplexed then. But what does it say that he did? He encouraged himself in his God. And friends, we need to encourage ourselves in our God. Come to wrestle with the great truths of the gospel. Have them as food for our souls to meet our need in the midst of the famine and the dry and thirsty land. And I say, we need to get back with Habakkuk to looking at the basics. I encourage you in your own personal reading of Scripture, and even your own personal reading of good and godly literature, let the basics always be a foundation for your soul. The third thing I suggest to you this evening, and we did not read further, but as you come into the second chapter, I believe we find what I've called his perseverance in the fight. I will stand upon my watch and will set me, chapter 2 and verse 1. I'll stand upon my watch and will set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. The Lord saying to Habakkuk, I've given you a word. Publish it. Proclaim it. Let it be known. Here, this perhaps, or certainly, would not be an easy task for the prophet. To faithfully proclaim the word, and even an amazing thing, to go to this nation in which he's so troubled and so perplexed, and preach to them words of the coming judgment of God. Habakkuk would have ministered in times with the prophet Jeremiah, again, with the approach of the Babylonians. I've never done this, but I've thought of it many times. You know, I really believe you could go through the prophecy of Jeremiah and build against the prophet a credible case that he was a traitor. I mean, really, who is he to go about saying that wicked people, the Babylonians, are going to take over righteous people, the Jews? Here are people that have the Lord's temple. The temple of the Lord, they said, the temple of the Lord are these. How can the gods of the heathen overthrow this nation? Oh yeah, the northern tribes, they can be taken away. They're a bunch of rascals anyway. They didn't do things the way we do them. And so it's okay for them to go into judgment. But yes, I know all the surrounding of our own villages have been overcome by the Babylonians, and God's been giving us warnings all along because of our own apostasy and wickedness. But at least we're safe here in the temple because God will never let this be overthrown. Habakkuk, or Jeremiah rather, had to say, really? Look at Shiloh. Look where the tabernacle was in the days of Eli and his wicked sons. The Lord let the Philistines take over Shiloh, and they even took the very Ark of the Covenant itself into their own possession. Now, I'll never forget, many years ago in the early days in Greenville, Reverend Ivan Foster preached a sermon on the Philistines taking the ark. And just the opening Bible reading there in Samuel, the opening phrase was, so the Philistines took the ark of God. And he just paused in the reading and said, friends, stop to consider that phrase. The Philistines took the ark of God. Jeremiah, I say, was preaching to the same people Habakkuk was preaching to. Words that could very easily be misunderstood. Words that could very easily be twisted to look like words of a man that didn't care about those people. That didn't care what happened to that nation. That didn't care what happened to the church. That he just wanted to complain. That's not a very easy message to take. And when we cannot rightly balance the fear of man with the fear of God, have the fear of man be thrust from us. It's a very difficult message to preach. It is a message that can be preached from the flesh. You know, it's easy for the flesh to be a fire and brimstone preacher and enjoy ripping people to shreds. You know, it's one thing I marvel at. I maybe won't name the names or look here, but you know, there are people today, even in the Reformed camp, that are taking great stabs at our society and even the condition of the church. I'll go ahead and just clear the air, I guess, but this is one of the things that burdens me about the whole Reconstructionist movement. And it's too big a topic really to bring up, but I'm already deep into it. But Christ looked at Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that was the Jerusalem that crucified Him. So false teaching, and bad theology, and all kind of problems were pretty well entrenched. And He did come at times forcefully and cry out against the church, and particularly the leaders of the church. But as our Lord looked at Jerusalem, He didn't make jokes about it. He didn't, in a fleshly way, enjoy cutting it to shreds. He wept over it. And I say it can even be easy for us in the flesh to look at the apostasy and the declension even among evangelicals and fundamentalists and blast this and blast that. And friends, believe me, I mean, there's tons that deserves blasting. And I, as you know, I'm not averse to even wrestling with the theology and the problems that are there. But what are our hearts? It's not an easy message to preach and preach in the right spirit. And it's one that the flesh can also be ready to run from, as well as to fulfill in the wrong way and in the wrong spirit. And we need grace to faithfully and in a spiritual and godly sense fulfill it. And I say persevere in the fight. As Habakkuk, to set a watch, to man our stations, and to be faithful preachers and livers of the gospel today. And may the Lord give us grace, I say, to persevere in the fight. But the fourth and last thing I want to share with you really is the whole of the third chapter. If you're familiar at all with the prophecy, really what you have here is in many ways a psalm. You even find at the beginning and ending some of the annotations of the Hebrew poetry. But I suggest to you fourthly this evening his prayer of fullness. And I want to emphasize the word of. This is not a prayer for fullness. This isn't a prayer saying, Lord, my soul is dry, the times are bad, I need you to fill me. Now that's a good prayer sometimes. And we need to pray it. But this is a prayer of fullness. The Lord has taken a dealing in His heart. He's come to at least some measure of understanding, even though He's been in the midst of perplexity. And look with me, if you would, at some of the words that He shares. Verse 2 of chapter 3, He says, O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. Notice the integrity and the honesty of His prayer. Lord, You have spoken about what You're going to do. The coming of the Babylonians. And Habakkuk admits that he's afraid when he hears it. We don't know what revelations or understanding Habakkuk had as to his own personal circumstances. But he understands very well the problems and the circumstances that accompany war and conflict in his day. As the Babylonians would come, Jerusalem certainly had no means of overcoming them in the battlefield. Their only recourse would be to come into the city and take refuge behind the walls and try and endure a siege. And famine and hardship would come upon them. Habakkuk may very well have been thinking he may be a part of those hardships. So, this prayer of fullness isn't a pie in the sky. charismatic right. Lord, I've heard your speech. And I was afraid. And then he says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, almost as it were to say, in wrath that we know is coming. I've heard your speech. The Babylonians are coming. In wrath, remember mercy. You know, sometimes we wrestle with the middle of the verse here, in the midst of the years, and the phrase is repeated. What does that mean? I personally believe he has reference to the captivity. Jeremiah had prophesied, and it was understood even the duration of the captivity. 70 years were determined upon them. Habakkuk is praying, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. In the midst of the years, revive your work. Don't abandon your people. Don't abandon your promises. Don't abandon the gospel. You think about his circumstances. These are people that had received revelation about the coming of Christ. Even the details, as the Lord had given more and more information to them about through the seed of Abraham and even now the tribe of Judah and the very family of David, that Christ would come. All of that's in danger. Who are the people that are most in danger when one nation overtakes another? The king and his sons. And all of this, he recognizes that there's danger, as it were, but nonetheless the promise of God is sure. This isn't the end. God has promised from this nation to bring forth Christ. And so he's able to pray, revive your work. In the midst of the years, make yourself known. In wrath, remember mercy. And so then the prophet begins, and if you read through the chapter and the poem here, he just begins what was common in so many of the Psalms, just to rehearse the history of the Lord's people. There are times where they came against insurmountable obstacles. The Lord parted the Red Sea and they go through. They come against their enemies in the land. The Lord causes the sun and moon to stand still for them. All of these former blessings are visited in his prayer, and he recognizes the grace and the power of God. And he says in the closing words of the prophecy, words I would encourage you to commit to memory, verses 17 to the end, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. All right, what else could have been wrong? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk, I say, has a prayer of fullness. He's living in troubled times. He's been overwhelmed with perplexity. He still may not have every answer and know every jot and tittle of detail as to what the Lord is doing. But the Lord has caused him to look back to the basics of the gospel. Back to the basics of the promise of God. To rejoice that he knows him whom to know aright is life eternal. That God has even been pleased to use him as a light and a testimony to the truth in the middle of those troubled times. And no matter what his outward circumstances may be then or ever come to be, that he could still say, I rejoice in the Lord. I joy in the God of my salvation. I could borrow a phrase I heard our beloved Dr. Barrett say so many times in the classroom. Joy is independent of circumstances. Really, didn't we hint a little bit at that this morning as we looked at a little bit in the book of Ecclesiastes? You don't have to have outward prosperity to enjoy life. You don't have to have all of these various particulars to be a happy believer. And I say here, Habakkuk is a prayer of fullness that we would do well to emulate. We look at the famine of the word in our day. We look at the difficulty of the circumstances, the weaknesses of the church. And we have many things to thank God for. Sure, we have many things to pray for and desire to see, things to pray against and that the Lord would deal with. But no matter what the circumstances are, which of us as a Bible-believing Christian has means to be despondent? Has really a just cause to be angry at God and then bickering with one another? And whatever else might come from failing to know this fullness and enjoyment of the gospel. I know for one, when I am tempted to discouragement and looking about, I have to just then pause to wonder, what a grace has been shown and given to me that in days like this, God would have dealt with me the way He's dealt with me. That He would have brought the people and the preaching across my path that He brought across my path. That He's brought me, can I even speak selfishly as it were here, into the free church. Not to be Free Presbyterian only and, you know, that spirit. But the Lord has given us a blessing. Preaching that He's given us. Preachers that He's raised up. It's an unusual gift in our day. And that's not to puff up any of our men. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that when we are perplexed, we have cause to just pause and look at what God has given. And to wonder that we have been the recipients of these things in days that are like the days we're living in. What a blessing. Yes, we may wrestle with perplexing things, but let us in that time never be tempted and go off into sin. But rather, and by prayer and the searching out of God's Word, bring alongside those perplexities the certainties that we have of the knowledge of truth, of the power of the gospel, of wonder in the grace that has been given to us. And I say, friends, that'll give us, as it did Habakkuk, even in the most trying days, a bedrock, an anchor to cast, to be able to cry out of fullness, Lord, I rejoice in You. You would never think that a prophecy that opened with the words, Lord, how long am I going to pray about this and You're not going to hear me, would end with one of the best texts in the whole of the Bible about rejoicing in the Lord no matter what's going on. But that is exactly what we have in the prophecy of Habakkuk. Joy. Independent of our circumstances. This isn't something we can achieve in the flesh. But by the grace and power and Spirit of God, this is what should be our experience. And I pray the Lord may even take up these words and add to our joy as we in these days pursue our great and covenant God. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Lord, we confess tonight that we do not even possess the wisdom that the prophet had. So, Lord, we ask Thee to take up the words You gave to him and write them upon our hearts that are even more needy. We do pray that You would, in Your will, bless us. But Lord, let us know that the blessing may come in a lot of different packages. And I pray that we would be found a joyful people. Yes, with tears that are wept for our Jerusalem. But even our Savior, it was said of Him who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Lord, let us carrying on, even in that word, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Lord, in these days, where there is certainly even a judicial famine of the Word, Lord, let us rejoice that we with Habakkuk can say, I've heard Thy speech. There may be parts of it that cause us to be afraid and tremble. But, oh Lord, may the trembling be overwhelmed with joy. So, Lord, we ask, do these things for us. Work within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.